In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, you see in verse 1 these words, "After these things." John has said that quite a few times to us already. John is giving us a chronological order. The other Gospels don't really do that, but John does. Now, John doesn't write down everything that Jesus did. He's, at the end of the book, he's going to tell us he said a lot more things than this, and he did a lot more things. The world couldn't contain the books if he tried to write all that out. But he's showing us these so that we might believe. And so, the last time, chapter 6, when you see Jesus, the people come to him. He rebuked them because they didn't follow him because they loved him. They followed him because they wanted some more to eat. And he rebuked them and said, "You don't care about your souls, you care about your stomachs." That's kind of one of our problems, he says. And so as he went on and talked about his body and his blood, and he was speaking spiritually, but the people couldn't understand, and thousands of people quit following him on that day. That was approximately a year before his crucifixion. Thousands quit following him. Just as probably in your time walking with the Lord, you have seen men and women turn and quit following the Lord. Thousands quit following him. And he turned to his disciples, the 12. And he said this. He said, "Will you go away also?" They had now a free will and a choice to make. Will you go away too? You've got a choice. You can go if you choose. Will you go? Peter spoke for all 12 and said, "Where would we go? You're the ones that have the words of life. Where can we go?" Peter thought he was speaking for all 12. Jesus corrected him. Jesus said, "I've chosen all of you, but one of you is demon-possessed." That would have made our whole afternoon, wouldn't it? We're all sitting in a little circle, and Jesus looks at us and says, "One of you is demon-possessed." That would be a weird feeling, because I know it was you. Not me. That must have worried them just a little bit. But they didn't leave, they stayed. Now, one of them, Judas, he was never a follower. So after these things, now, here's what's happened. Between chapter 6 and chapter 7, we've gone 6 months ahead in time. It is now about 6 months before Jesus is to be crucified. And so we start. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. You see, he's up in the northern region. There is the southern region, Judea. There's the middle region where they stayed out of. It was called Samaria. The Samaritans, you remember, they were hated. Then there's the northern region called the Galilee. By the Sea of Galilee and the cities that are around there, Capernaum and Nazareth up in there. You remember all that. And so Jesus stayed up there and continued to work because he would no longer walk down in Judea around Jerusalem area because the leaders, the Jews, the religious leaders, they sought to kill him. Now, I've heard people teach that the reason Jesus stayed up north is he was afraid. Now, come on. Do you think Jesus was afraid of anything? I don't think so. Do you think Jesus was afraid of some religious dudes with robes? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus is afraid of you and me either. We don't scare him. I remember a little girl walking up to me one time, little bitty thing. You know how little children don't have a waist? She put her hands on her hips, under her arms, and said, "You don't scare me." And I thought, that's the way it is, man. That's the way it is. Jesus is God. He's not afraid of people. No, he didn't stay up north because he was afraid to go down south. He stayed up north because it was the will of his Father that at the right time he would go and he would be crucified. And you understand all that. So, now the Jews' feast, verse 2, of Tabernacles was at hand. Now we learned this earlier. Remember this. It used to be called a Feast of the Lord or a Feast of Jehovah. Now it's called a Feast of the Jews. What does that mean? Same thing we talked about before. You see, it became a religious ritual. Nothing to do with God anymore. This is what we have to do. You got to go to church on the Sabbath. You got to light this fire. You got to put out that candle. You got to move these over now. You got to shove over here. Why are we doing it? Because you have to. It's the law. They forgot what it was all about. Why do you do what you do? I mean, why do you go to church? Because God will send you to hell if you don't. Is that why? Why do we serve him? Scripture says it should be because we love him, not because we're afraid of him. Don't you know that when Jesus died and you asked him into your heart, you were set free? God is not angry with you. The price has been paid. God looks at you as perfect. You don't. Your friends don't. But God does. He is not angry with you. You are His child. He loves you. You don't have to now fight to try and get His attention. He's got His eyes on you all the time. What's the old hymn? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. He's watching. He's with you. The Jews became religious. I want to encourage you not to do that. Ask yourself sometime, when there's nobody around but just you, why do I read my Bible? Why do I fellowship? Why do I do these things? So others will think I'm holy? Or I do it because I'm supposed to? I'm afraid I'll go to hell if I don't? Why do you do these things? Because we love Him. 1 John 4:19. Thank you. We love Him, or we love, literally, because He first loved us. If you get a chance, and I won't tell the story here, but about a teacher I had named Mr. E. If you get a chance, take a look in our Ephesians commentary or ask the tape people. They'll tell you which tape it's in, and you can listen to a story that kind of helps you to understand how we love people, or how we want to please those people that love us, and how it works with the Lord. It was a feast. Do you recall as you read through Leviticus? Now I know what you're thinking. Oh, Leviticus. Christians don't, a lot of them, not all, they just don't seem to like the Old Testament. They seem to think, you know, there's not much in the Old Testament for us. And the Old Testament, man, when I read through that, they say the same thing over and over again, and that's boring. Is it? When you read through the book of Leviticus chapter 23, you learn about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let me back up. There were three feasts that the males, the Jewish males, were required by the law, required to attend, to go down to Jerusalem. Three feasts. They were required to be there. The women didn't have to, but the males must go to Jerusalem three times a year. The Feast of Tabernacles, we're talking about here, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Pentecost. Now, because Passover and Pentecost, penta meaning 50, that's 50 days after the Passover approximately. So a lot of times they would come down for the Passover and wait there a little over a month for the Feast of Pentecost instead of traveling way back to where they live, because sometimes that could be expensive or whatever. If they could afford it, they would bring their family, wives and children, and even those that worked with them. If they couldn't, the males must be there. It's required. So the Feast of Tabernacles, we read to Leviticus 23, and we learn all about it. And what we read is, it is a celebration to celebrate the deliverance, their deliverance from Israel. Do you remember God miraculously delivered them out of Israel? They were slaves there. God delivered them. I'm sorry, out of Egypt. Did I say Israel? You got to fix that. Now, see, I want to make sure she has a job. Edit. Okay. So they're being delivered out of Egypt. And, of course, the tabernacles, another word you and I would say is booth, or if you, more modern, tent. They would stay in the Feast of Tabernacles in a tent or a tabernacle or a booth for 7 days. It was a 7-day feast to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt and God taking care of them through the wilderness for that 40 years. So they have a feast that they celebrate. God's deliverance and God's provision. Now when you, Christian, think of God's deliverance and God's provision, who do you think of? Jesus Christ. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles points to Jesus. You see Jesus all through it. God's deliverance and God's provision. And of course, even entering into God's promise, the promised land. Well, during the 7 days, we learn in Leviticus that what they would do is, every day at a certain time, they would pour water out. in the temple area. Just pour water out. And on the last day of the feast, the great day they called it, the last day, they would pour out a double portion of that water as a reminder to all of Israel that God gave them water from that rock throughout the wilderness. Remember that? And so they would each day, because they are living in a tent, they're remembering God's provision, God's deliverance and provision. And so they would pour water out, reminding themselves that water came from that rock. Who was the rock? Jesus. Didn't Jesus say to the woman at the well, if you knew the Lord, God's promise, and who it is that's talking to you, you would ask him and he would give you water. Spiritual, right? And so it's all pointing to Jesus. You see Jesus here. But it goes on. During the week, daily, near evening time, they would parade, the males would parade through the inner courts of the temple. They would light big torches, and each individual carried a torch. So you can imagine the bright light when you're talking about tens of thousands. All these people just marching through carrying a torch. That would happen every day near the end of the evening. What do you think that would represent? During the wilderness, how were they led when it was dark? By a pillar, a fire by night. Isn't that what Scripture says? So you see, you're representing that light that led them. Who was the rock? Who was that fire that led them through? Jesus. Every bit of it points to Jesus, but it's now become a ritual. Okay, grab your torch. What for? I don't know, man. We always light these things. It says so in Leviticus 23. Just grab it and shut up. All right, I got it. What do we do? Just walk. This is really stupid, man. Oh, yeah, okay. Well, after we do this, can we go to McDavid's? Yeah, that's Jewish. All right. And we go through. Now we got to pour this water. Why are they pouring this water? Well, you got to. Leviticus says so. You know, they water in the wilderness. They're missing it. It becomes religion, and you start missing what everything's all about. This is Jesus. He is God's deliverance. He's God's provision. He's the light of the world. All these things point to Jesus. Well, verse 3. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Jesus had brothers. Some say half brothers. I guess, is that how you say it? I get these things so confused. Someone telling me the other day that they were going to have a baby, and I said, well, you have to tell me whether it's a boy or a girl, or I won't know whether I'm an aunt or an uncle. That's not funny? Okay. Yeah. They didn't laugh either. That just doesn't work, does it? I don't know if I'm going to be a grandmother or a grandfather. You know, I mean, you don't know until you know what you're having, right? No. These were Jesus' brothers, for those of you who refuse to laugh. But they were half-brothers, and I'll tell you what I mean. These were brothers who were the sons of Joseph and Mary. Jesus was miraculously born. He was born of a virgin. Joseph had nothing to do with it. Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. God Almighty was the father of Jesus. But Joseph and Mary had sons. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 tells us, here are the names of the boys. Besides Jesus, there was James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Also says that Joseph and Mary had daughters. Doesn't tell us their names. Girls back then, they were like property. A lot different than today, although women don't seem to think so. The girls then were treated as property. A lot of times you don't see them listed anywhere. Here are the names of his sons, and he had some girls. And the women today think they've got it rough. Ladies, you are so blessed. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has lifted you to a great position. You say, oh, yeah, just take a look around the world. if you want to see it, what it's like without Jesus Christ. You know, there are some areas where the women are required to walk 10 to 15 to 20 paces ahead of their husbands. Why? Landmines. You think that's a joke, huh? They have the women going out there first. It's dangerous. You lose a woman, what have you lost? Nothing. You can always find another woman. That's the logic. See, women are property wherever Jesus Christ is not Lord. And so, what we have here is the names of the boys, and he had sisters. Well, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. James, by the way, is the writer of the New Testament book of James. Judas is the writer of the New Testament book called Jude. Those are half-brothers of Jesus, who you just read, I just read, we just read, for neither did his brethren believe in him, verse 5. They did not believe at this time. They weren't believers. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus? Every time somebody broke something in the house, the mother wouldn't even look at Jesus. All right, which one of you other guys did it? He's always perfect. He didn't sin. You know, growing up around him, I mean, you didn't even if you didn't do it, she'd know it wasn't your brother. It had to be one of you guys. Right? He never even thought anything wrong. Try that for 30 minutes. He never thought anything wrong. Have you? Don't say. Because if you say no, then you just thought that wrong. My goodness. And still they did not believe. But they say something to him here. They've got some logic. They say, well, first of all, we know you're going. How do we know? It's required. You're going to go down there. It's required of us, all of us males. Feast or Tabernacles required. We're going to be there. Well, get down there and do your stuff. Show them publicly. Don't keep doing it around Galilee here. You're going to get nowhere. You know, if you're going to do this whole Messiah thing, you're not going to prove it here in Galilee. You're going to have to get down there in the city of Jerusalem where the leaders are, and they're going to have to see it. So you can become your disciples, and your disciples will believe. Get out down there. They're mocking him because they don't believe. But they know he's going. So they've got a little bit of logic to them. And Jesus answers them and says, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he stayed or abode still in Galilee. Jesus says this to them, you know, you can go anytime you want, so go. I, on the other hand, I do things differently. My time is not yet come. Yours is always ready. You know, that's true of most non-believers, of all non-believers, really. The truth is. And it's different for me and you. Are you a Christian? You say, I'm a Christian. All right, then someone will say, come on, Bob, this is a no-brainer, man. We could just invest in this. We could do this. I mean, it's clear. I mean, you're going to make a bundle. And you say what? I need to pray about it. Why do you say that? Because I really need to know what God wants for me to do. Well, don't you think it's a good idea? Yeah, it's a good idea. Well, we're doing it. Well, you can do it all you want. Go for it. But I must check with my Father. Whatever my Father's will is, that's what I need. Come on, man, everybody's doing it. Join in it. Come on, do this. You know what? I need to think about that. I need to pray. I really need to find out what God's will is in this. Oh, come on. No, you could do anything you want. But the truth is, I want to do what my Father says. Here's what Jesus is saying. I work according to the will of my Father. According to the Father's schedule. Not according to man's time frame, according to God's time frame. A lot of times I don't know what that is. And I have to ask him, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Here's what looks logical. This looks like it's the wisest decision, but I'm asking you, Lord, show me what to do. How do we handle this? What should I do? I know what the world says is legal. I know what everybody else says that they would do. But Lord, what would you have me to do? He says, you guys go. You could just go. It doesn't matter to you. But I need to go when my Father says go. Now notice, he told them, I am going. Where? Right there in verse 9. In verse 8. He says, you going up to the feast. I will go not up underline yet unto this feast. For my time is not yet full come. What is he saying? I will go, but not yet. I go when the Father tells me to go. Yeah, it's required. Yes, I will do all things to fulfill righteousness. And yes, I will go when my Father says it's time to go. I like that. I think that that should be me and you. Also, he says, the world hates me. But the world doesn't hate you. Hey, I've noticed things haven't changed that much in 2,000 years, have they? The world still hates Jesus. Yes, it does. Try this test. Try using the name publicly, Jesus Christ, without cussing. Go into any public place and just say out loud, Jesus Christ. It's like throwing a live snake on the table. People can't believe you did it. What? What did you say? And you go, what did I say? I said, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Weird. You could say Buddha. You could say Satan. You could call out any other. You could cuss. But you say Jesus. And people are freaked. They hate him. Why? Because he's so mean. No. Why? Well, come on. Put all together that the Holy Spirit has taught you. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, light reveals things, doesn't it? I know. It shows us when things are dirty. My assignment while my wife is gone to Thailand is to keep the house clean. Whew. There's only one there, me. And I'm going, I just vacuumed and there is something right there. It's a piece. I didn't put it there. There's demons in this place. So I get the vacuum out again. Then the vacuum leaves dust. I'm going to see it coming out of the bag. Nobody told me about that. This is hard. Someone says, is it hard for your wife to be gone? Yes. Because when you vacuum, dust still stays. I don't know how she does it. She's just got miraculous. It doesn't stay for her. She's probably scared of all the dust in her house. It's not afraid of me. You turn the light on. Light shows you what's wrong. Get up early in the morning, can't see very well, no light's on. You walk into the bathroom, you turn the light on, and you think, whew, there's a weird person in the bathroom with me. Look at him. Look at that. I got to go get my wife and tell, look at this guy's hair. Light shows you something's wrong, doesn't it? You're laughing. Has he been in the restroom with you guys too? Yeah. Look right in, you think, man, that's a mess. That's going to take contact paper to fix this, not just makeup. That's what light does. Isn't that what he said? The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You turn the light on and you see things. Oh, my goodness, things aren't right. Those of you that have come to Jesus, truly, you really have given your heart to the Lord. Haven't you noticed that about us? We say, Lord, I just want to follow you. You know, before I was saved, everything was fine. Now I do everything wrong. When I didn't know, I just didn't know I'm happy, healthy, and whole. You know, and now I'm saved. I'm going, oh, man, what a mess I am. Look at me. And you read your Bible and think, there's another one. I'm not going to, look at this. People say, I don't like going verse by verse. I take a beating. You take a beating. I have to study through it. And each time, you get close to the Lord and the light comes on. You think, my face is a mess. I'm dirty. I need to change. There's another thing that has to change. I'm weak in this area. Lord, I see this now. And what is that? It's the light. And the Holy Spirit working in your heart. He's growing you up. He loves you. It's good. It's a good thing. You know, I remember my dad saying things like that to me. He'd say, all right, now you're getting older. You're going to have to take on this responsibility. You're getting older now. You know, when you were six, you could do that. But you're 20. And you got to quit that. I don't want to, man. I like to know. You're growing up now. And that's what happens. That's why Jesus is hated. He's hated because, see, light reveals. Want to get yourself a good beat and run to any bar room and flip the lights all on all at once if you can find someone. Oh, my goodness. What are you doing? Yeah. Because people don't want to be seen. Light reveals what they look like and what's going on. When he had said these words, verse 9, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, his family had already gone, then he went also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Now, in secret means privately, not like he's hiding in the shadows, but just privately. Now, most of the people would take this the main route, and of course, there would be throngs, crowds, huge crowds of people, because they're required to go down. Well, Jesus and his disciples probably took the byways, out the back way, just quietly showing up at the feast. That's what it's saying. That's all it's saying. Verse 11 says, then the Jews looked for him at the feast. They sought him and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others, no, he deceives the people. But no man, howbeit no man, spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. What that means, the Jews here would be referring to the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, doctors of the law, the scribes, the lawyers. Those were the ones who wanted to kill him. Remember, he was wanted because he healed a man that hadn't walked in 38 years, and it was on the Sabbath. And so they were angry. Plus, he also claimed to be equal with God. And they thought that was blasphemy. They wanted him dead. And so there's a little bit of a division. Some say, you know, he's a good man. He's a good teacher. Others say, no way, man. He's a liar and he's a louse and he's a deceiver of the people. Now today, it is the same. As you have walked through this world, have you noticed that when Jesus shows up, a division happens, doesn't it? That's so hard when it's within family. Some young people have told me, I'm not invited home for Thanksgiving. Well, what do you mean you're not invited? That's your home. They don't want me to come because they're afraid I'll talk about, you know, my sister is into this lifestyle and she's bringing her girlfriend along and they don't want me to show up because I might say something. So I'm not invited to my own family. Why? Because of Jesus. There's a division here. You know, I used to talk to my brother, you know, the guys would say, I'd talk to my brother and we'd talk. Now, all we do is argue because he's into this new age thing and he thinks you can create your own reality. And I tell him, no, it's not true. So now he just won't even speak to me anymore. What caused that? Sometimes you think, well, I handled it wrong. I didn't. No, you know what it was? It was Jesus. He comes in. Have you seen? And it's sad to see a husband and a wife. One of them will accept the Lord. The other one won't. Have you seen the division that it causes? And the frustration and the pain and the arguing and the political, you know, especially if they're children, the working, trying to work all this out. Jesus says, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. Hasn't it been true? I've seen it in family. My parents just thought I went off the deep end when I told them I was going to go into ministry. My mother told me, don't do that. Because all pastors are in it for the money. And I don't want you to be that way. That was what she thought. I said, money? I can't even spell money. Don't worry. But she was worried for that little kid. It's hard for people to understand. There's a division. Some said, oh, he's a good guy. No, he's a deceiver, the others would say. Now, verse 14 says, about the middle of the week, in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. I mean, you know, there he is right in the middle of the feast. Everything they're doing points to him. The fire, the water, the tents, all that they're remembering, the deliverance out of Egypt, the provision all through the wilderness. There's Jesus, the rock that the water came from. There's Jesus, the light of the world, the fire that led them, God Almighty that led them through. There he is. And he stands up at about in the middle of the week and he begins to teach. And the Jews, the Bible says, verse 15, they were amazed, they were surprised, they marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? They were amazed. They said this, he has no formal training. He didn't go to the right schools. How is he able to teach like this? How did he learn? We don't understand this. God's Word says, if you will read your Bible and seek the Lord, His Holy Spirit will teach you. His Holy Spirit will teach you, strengthen your heart, and build up. And will also remind you of things you've already learned. Hasn't He done that for you? He has. And remind you and I of things. He gives you, according to Scripture, wisdom beyond your years. You'll be wise if you'll stay in the Word of God by the power of His Holy Spirit. You'll be wise. I know some people disagree with me, but I want to tell you right now, if you would like to see your family grow spiritually, if you would like to see your own heart grow, if you would like to see your friends at school who say they're Christians grow, take them verse by verse through the Bible. Verse by verse. Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21, straight through. Don't skip the parts that are hard. Don't skip the parts that you think are boring. Don't skip the parts that you say, I'm not quite sure about this, but read them. What do I do every Sunday for you? Nothing. I mean, you haven't noticed it. I'm getting away with this. I read out loud to you the Bible, verse by verse. That's what I'm doing. I throw in something that's supposedly funny. A lot of you don't laugh. We're working on you. But I throw in, and that helps you to remember what we did and where we were at. But what's happening in your life? You're starting to learn. You say, oh, Bob, you're a good teacher. Right. You know better. Who's teaching you? God's Holy Spirit is teaching. And you know what you say? Oh, it makes sense. I'm starting to understand this. That makes sense. When I went to Calvary Chapel for the first time in my life, I had never heard verse by verse teaching ever. And I'm this young long-haired kid, and I go sitting in there, and I remember to this very day the chapter he was teaching. It was so clear. Matthew chapter 5. He started the Sermon on the Mount. And I sat there thinking, I heard this is a good place. Okay, whatever. And after 45 minutes, I knew more about that little piece than I had known in the last 27 years of my life. I couldn't believe it made such sense. I couldn't get enough. I thought, I can't wait till next time. I can't wait. I want. Oh, man. Maybe you felt that way at first. But don't worry. I matured. And in 6 months, I was bored with it. Just like some of you. Why did this guy do something on the rapture? Why didn't he do a special thing? He ought to talk about abortion. I wish he would talk about end times. Man, come on. I can't learn nothing from you. I know it all now. Been here 6 months. Almost finished, Matthew. Man, I'm smart. Hallelujah me. And so I quit that church. Because there was nothing they could teach me. I didn't go to another church. Because I knew none of them could teach me probably anything. After I've been through verse by verse, I got it. So I started going all by myself to the place where I worked. There was this little room, this little prayer room. I've probably told you this, and I would go there. And around 7 in the morning, and I'd read my Bible and pray to maybe 2 or 1, 2, 3 in the afternoon, depending upon what went on. And I just pray. Lord, I want to grow. I really want to understand. And I mean, that was cool. I was thrilled, but I'm getting a little bored with this verse by verse. I need more. 6 weeks, all by myself. Finally, near the end of the 6 weeks, right near the end. It was a Sunday morning, of course, and I was there. And I didn't hear the Lord speak out loud. No lightning, no thunder. He didn't knock me down. He didn't make me slobber. He didn't do nothing like that. Just in my heart. God says, all right, go ahead. But before you go, let me ask you a couple of questions. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, God. I got it. When you leave that church for good, what position are they going to have to fill to make up for you? I said, what are you talking about? I don't do anything. Come on. Well, I want to know. What hole will be left because you're leaving? And I said, nothing. He said, all right. Good, that's good. How much money are they going to lose? Because you quit walking in those doors. How much money? Money? I'll give money. Are you kidding? Money's hard to come by. God says, okay, good. How many people are going to miss you? The ones you've been loving, hugging, praying for, checking to see how they're doing? The ones you've been calling and just learning about how their kids are doing? How many of those are going to miss you? I said, well, nobody. I don't know anybody there. I know. So there's no hole going to be left. There's no money going to be lost, and nobody's going to care. God said, go ahead, we won't miss you. I said, we. It didn't, you know, I usually have to be hit with a ton of bricks, and there it was. You know, what was happening to me was what's happening to a lot of you. Starting to get bored with God's word. How could you possibly get, because there's nothing else going on. So I went into the pastor's office the following day. I said, I'm a complete idiot, and I don't know how to do anything, but I need to do something here. What can I do? And he said, the typical Calvary Chapel thing, man. He said, the bathrooms need to be cleaned. I said, hand me a brush. And any time I can be here, I'll be here. I was single, so I kind of moved into the church. If I wasn't at work, I was at church just doing anything. I worked in the nursery. I took care of the... I taught second graders and first graders. They're all smarter than me. That was a difficult one. I mean, I just started... I just thought, I just got to do something. This is... You know, at home, I have chores. Men's chores. I mean, I'm vacuuming now, okay, but normally men's chores. Men's chores are like, you got to take the trash out. That's a man's work. You got to check your wife's oil in the car. That's a man's work. You get dirty. The reason it wasn't my church home is because I didn't have any chores there. So I just could go from church to church. I could have gone the rest of my life church to church. I don't have any chores there. It's not my home. I don't belong. I don't fit in. There's nothing for me to do. You know, I just started simply serving, nothing big. I never got to do anything big. But I started really getting excited about verse by verse again. Then he started the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I mean, oh man, it's the word of God, everyone. In a yielded heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, serving, using those spiritual gifts that you have as simply as you can to love others. And so, we go on. They're amazed. How did he get that teaching? God's word. He taught the word of God. Jesus says it in verse 16. He said to them, Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. See, the teaching that Jesus taught was the word of God. He says, this isn't what I'm making up. This is what the Father has to say. This is God's word. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now listen closely what he just said. If anyone is willing to do his will, there is another choice that you and I have to make. If any man will do his will, are you willing to do his will? If I'm willing, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to learn about you. I want to grow. I really want to understand. And he says, if you're willing to do his will, he will show you of the doctrine. He'll teach you. Whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. You'll know whether Jesus' words are solid or not. If you really say, I will to do your will. I really want to know your will. I want to know your teaching. I want to know what you've got to say. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, verse 18 says. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true and no unrighteousness is in him. Didn't Moses give you the law? And none of you keep the law. Why go ye about to kill me? He says, Moses gave you the law. And you're not keeping the law. You're trying to kill me. And the people don't know what he's talking about. Verse 20, the people answered and said, you're demon possessed. The King James says, you have a demon. Or you have a devil. Meaning you're demon possessed. Who's going about to kill you? They didn't understand that their leaders wanted Jesus dead. And would get that. In about 6 months from now, Jesus will be crucified. Jesus answered and said, I have done one work and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, by the way, the work he's talking about is way back when he healed that man who hadn't walked in 38 years. But at the Pool of Bethesda there, remember that? And it was on the Sabbath, and he made himself equal with God, claimed to be God the Son. And so they wanted to kill him for working on the Sabbath and for the blasphemy that he made himself equal with God. Well, he says, you know, Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. Not because of Moses, it's of Moses, but of the fathers. Remember Abraham. That started with Abraham. You, on the Sabbath day, then circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. See, the people didn't realize their leaders wanted Jesus dead. And they thought, you're demon-possessed. You're crazy. We're not trying to kill you. Look at us. Here we are. We're just talking to you. They didn't realize what was going on. And Jesus says, you don't understand. You even break the law yourselves with that rite of circumcision. If it's done on the Sabbath day, if it's the Sabbath day and it's time, they do that anyway. He says, you don't even understand what you're talking about. Stop making superficial judgments. Now, aren't you and I good at superficial judgments? Do this. Oh, yeah. Look at that girl. Look at her. Man, she's a loser. And she's this. And she... Wait a minute. You may not know everything that's going on. You're making a superficial judgment. Get all the facts. Judge a righteous judgment. If you're going to make a judgment or adjudicate something, understand what's happening all through it before you judge. You know, being an armchair quarterback is one of the easiest things I've ever had to do. It is easy. Because I don't have to worry about the pitter-patter of feet that want to hurt me. I can go to the restroom if I like. I can get chips. And so I calmly go, they're set up, dummy. They're set up for a pass. Can't you see that? Well, obviously he can't, can he? Easy for me to say. I don't have all the facts. I'm not right in the middle. That's why God tells you don't judge. You and me. And certainly don't take the position of God, as he's talking about in Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest you be not judged. Don't condemn someone else. Leave it alone. You know, you can't judge a heart. You can judge an action, and we're told that we need to. Someone can come up to you and say, I'm a Christian. You go, that's cool. Then a week later, you see them doing something. You can walk up and say, I don't know if you're a Christian or not, but I can tell you this. What you're doing, a Christian wouldn't do that. So you need to stop that. The language that you're using, we do that to one another. Hey, the language that you're using is inappropriate. We love you, we're not judging your heart, but close your mouth. Get all the facts, Jesus says. Don't judge superficial judgments. Get the facts. Judge righteous judgment. Or in other words, think about it. Take a look around, see what's going on. Then some of them of Jerusalem said this in verse 25. Is not this he whom they seek to kill? Isn't this the one they're trying to kill? Well, he just said so, yeah. But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Messiah, Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. They said, and again, you see a division. Well, if this is the guy, they're trying to kill? If this is the guy they're trying to kill, how come he's there speaking right in the temple and nobody arrests him and does anything? I mean, maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe they know he's the Messiah. So you see, you've got a division going on. Some say, no way. We know where the guy comes from. He comes from the Nazareth area. He can't be the Messiah. So again, you've got a division. So Jesus responds to their murmuring. And he speaks now in the original language in the Greek in the negative. So let me show you what I mean. I'll read the King James first. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you do not know. He said it at the beginning in the negative. Oh, by that I mean this. He says literally, you think you know me. See, it's in the negative. You think you know where I'm from. But you don't know. And the very last line, he says, you don't know the Father. I'll read it again. You both know me and know whence I am. Or you think you know me. You think you know where I am or where I'm from. But I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true. And you don't know him. Or in the King James, whom you know not. He just said to these people, you don't know God. Now, if someone said that to you today, how would you feel? You say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm walking. And someone looks at you and goes, you don't know God. Would it make you angry? As a policeman, I got a call to this lady's home, my partner and I. When we got to her, she was beaten so severely that we had to get emergency help instantly. And she was, and I went to find some ID as they were taking her out in the ambulance. And I saw a picture of her and her husband on the nightstand. And I couldn't recognize her. She didn't look like, she was beaten so severely. And when they got to the hospital, they were putting stitches on the inside of her body. She was beaten so badly. And as they were stitching her up, I was trying to get information, trying to do my job. Although as a pastor, I was a cop too. And so I'm trying to get information. You just tell me where, give me a clue of where I could find him. Show me what direction. Tell me what he's driving. Tell me anything and I will go get him. Because he needs to be brought to justice. And she said, well, I think I know where he is, but I'm not going to tell you. You need to tell me. I need to deal with this. Finally, she got so frustrated with me. Now, I'm a pastor, right? She looked at me. She stopped the doctor and she looked at me. She said, I can tell you don't know God. You don't know the love of God. We don't want to get him and bring him to justice. We want the Lord to save his life. I felt that tall. I still went and got him anyway. But you know, I understood what she was saying. I found him. And I understood what she was saying. Jesus loves that man so much. Imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, you don't know the Father. Well, that made these people angry. I guess it would. But Jesus says, I know him. For I am from him and he hath sent me. You don't know the Father. See, if you knew the Father, you would recognize me. This whole week has been about me, Jesus is telling me. You don't know. You don't know the Father or you would know the Son. Then they sought to take him. I'm sure they were mad. You don't know the Father and I do. Oh yeah, who do you think you are? We're going to kill you. Well, he was right. Why do you? We're not trying to kill you. Yeah, we're going to kill you. We'll get you. But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Because he rebuked them. It made them angry. Very angry. So angry that they tried to grab him. They wanted him arrested. Why couldn't they grab him? Well, clearly he just disappeared. How'd he do that? Well, no. What does the Bible say? They wanted to grab him. They were so angry they wanted to grab him. Why didn't they? Well, I'll read it to you again. No man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Why couldn't they arrest Jesus? It wasn't God's will. It was not time yet. They couldn't arrest him because God said, no, not now. Oh, I know you're mad. Grab at him all you want, but no. I won't allow that. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that amaze you? Shake no or yes. Do anything. Doesn't it though? See, they couldn't grab Jesus because he's in the Father's hands. It was God's will. Jesus will be arrested when the time comes. And he will go to the cross willingly. Because it's the Father's will. Jesus will be crucified. Old Testament scriptures, they will look on him whom they, or me whom they have pierced. Talk about piercing way before it happened. He's going to be crucified, nailed to a cross. Jesus will not be hanged, although some people wanted to. Jesus will not be stoned to death with rocks. Although they took up stones one time to throw at him to kill him, but they couldn't do it. Jesus will not be beaten to death by an angry mob. Although there were some angry mobs and they did grab him and he walked away from them. Jesus will not be exiled to some prison island. He will not be stricken by some really weird disease. How do I know? Because Messiah will die on the cross for the sins of the world. It is God's will. What's the point? Okay, follow the point through. Let's just go back. Abraham. Abraham didn't have the son of the promise until he was how old? 100 years old. His wife was 90. Lady the other day, she says, I'm having a baby at 41. Man, this is hard. And I said, think about 90. You'll feel better. Sarah was 90. It was past time. It was impossible. It was a miracle. Why did they wait so long for the son of the promise? Why? Because there was a time schedule to keep. And it was God's time, not theirs. Joseph was sold into slavery at 17 years old. He spent years in prison. He didn't come out of there until he was 30 years old. And he took over being second in command of all of Egypt. Why? It was God's will. And the entire nation of Israel was saved. All 70 of them back then. It was God's will. Joseph didn't understand it then, but when he looked back, he said to his brothers, you meant this for evil, God meant this for good. It's God's will. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life, approximately, in Pharaoh's court. Now, no, that's not a tennis game. We're talking about learning in the courts of Egypt. He spent the next 40 years on the backside of the desert, learning how to shepherd sheep. And then when he finally got that, and God said, all right, we're ready, he spent the next 40 years shepherding the most stubborn sheep we've read about till there was you and me. 40 years, Pharaoh's court, 40 years in the backside of the desert. We call it backside of the desert university. And then 40 years in the wilderness. Why? It was God's will in God's time. David was anointed king at about 15 years old, remember? He didn't sit on the throne till he was about 30 years old. And most of that 15 years in between was miserable. He didn't know every day whether he would live through that day or not. Why? It was God's will. Daniel was taken captive at about the same age, 14 to 15 years old. Daniel loved Jerusalem, loved the Lord, gave his heart to the Lord at an early age, never turned back, and Daniel always wanted to go home, and never, ever again was he allowed to return back to his homeland and to Jerusalem. He always wanted to go. He never forgot it. He faced toward Jerusalem when he would pray, and he never got to go home. Why? It was God's will and God's timing for him. He died in his 90s. And he was a blessing to the Babylonians and to the Medes and the Persians. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. Peter wasn't. James wasn't. John wasn't. Paul was. Why? It was God's will. He was beaten 3 times with 40 lashes. Why? It was God's will. He is finally beheaded. Well, at one time he was stoned and left for dead, dragged out of the city. And finally he was beheaded. It was God's will. At the specific times. The Apostle John, they tried to boil him in oil. It didn't work. They thought you couldn't kill him. So they banished him to an island for 14 years, island of Patmos, a prison island. They thought for sure he'll die there. He was an elderly gentleman, as it was. He outlived the emperor. He was set free, went back and took over his pastorate at the church at Ephesus until he died of old age. Why? It was God's will and God's time. What's the point? Jesus will go to the cross because that is the will of God. What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to me? You see why we don't have to fear any man? Do you understand now why all we need to do is walk with him by the power of his Holy Spirit? He'll take care of it. He's going to take care of everything that concerns you. Nothing will get to you unless it comes through his hands. And so you can read it in Romans. It makes perfect sense then. Therefore, all things work together for good there in Romans chapter 8. Why? Because God knows just what he's doing in your life. And you say, he's forgotten me. I think he doesn't love me. I don't know what's happening. Stop. He loves you. He loves you dearly. You're precious to him. He is working. When Joseph was in prison, God was working. When Moses was 40 years in the backside of the desert, God was working. When Daniel lived his life throughout in Babylon, God was working. God is working here. When they try to arrest Jesus and they can't do it. Why? Because the Father's will be done. He loves you. You can trust Him. Read your Bible. Ask God to help you to understand it. Give Him your heart. Don't hold anything back. Don't be afraid. Because He loves you. He will bless you. Exceeding and abundantly above anything you would ever think or ask. I prayed a simple prayer as a young man and just said, Lord, let my life count. I didn't know what I meant. And I think He will answer that prayer someday. I believe that, and I'm trusting Him for that. I think the same for you. I pray for you. I know you. This may scare you. You may want to pick another church now because I pray for you. Make every one of their lives count for your kingdom. Let every one of these lives count. Let them glow so that others see Jesus and come to Jesus. They don't have to come to this church because you can't minister to everybody anyway because we all have different needs. But we want them to see Jesus. If they have Jesus, they have life. And we'll meet them in eternity and we'll eat at dinner at that marriage supper. He loves you. Read your Bible. Trust Him. Love each other. Don't take each other down. Build each other up. Take care of each other. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's bow our heads.